Scripture reading for this afternoon you can find in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 9, as we hope to consider the fifth commandment to honor and obey those in authority over us. So let's hear the word of God. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. The congregation, as we consider the law of God and carry on with look at the fifth commandment today, I'll just read Exodus 20, verse 12, and also Ephesians 6, the first three verses. So Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And then the Catechism, Lord's Day 39, question 104. What does God require in the fifth commandment? And the answer, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. So my theme is honoring my father and mother. And it's for all of us who still have living parents. But even for those who do not have living parents anymore, we still have, even though we may not have natural fathers, mothers, we do have spiritual fathers and mothers, even social, community fathers and mothers. We see very clearly how in Ephesians 2, how it's connected to society, masters and servants. And in throughout Scripture, also relationship between elders and congregation. So there's two main aspects to honoring my father and mother. One, it's rooted in the love of God. And second, it's fulfilled in my submission. So the love of God motivates us to submit, as Jesus did. Not only to his Father in heaven, but even to his local parents. Remember, children, when he was 12, how he gently rebuked his parents, saying, did you not know that I had to be in the business of my father when he was in the temple, when they couldn't find him? But then afterwards we read that he submitted himself to them and went with them. So first then, rooted in the love of God. We not only have here commandment, but we also have a provision and a promise. As I already mentioned in the class and other occasions, this fifth commandment is the only commandment that's worded entirely positive. The other commandments have the thou shalt not. This one, thou shalt. And we've seen that in the other commandments, even though it says thou shalt not, the thou shalt is included and implied. The fourth commandment, we saw both a positive and a negative. But this is the one that's entirely and exclusively positive. Honor your father and mother. It doesn't say don't do this or don't do that. So honor them. You know, it is said before us that true obedience actually is freedom. I was sharing that with someone earlier today, that when I would visit classrooms and sit behind in the back of the classrooms to observe teachers and evaluate and so forth, within a few moments of entering into a room, I knew this teacher is in control by looking at the children. When the teacher had good authority and control, the kids were relaxed. When a teacher was not in control, the children were on edge. Amazing. There was freedom in a place where there was authority. Look at what happens in our society. Israel, as I said this morning in the class too, is set free to obey. Was separated from the bondage in Egypt to be free to serve God. That's why Moses and Aaron asked for to be set free to worship God. So Israel was set apart to be a holy nation. And the word holy nation was actually to be meant a happy nation. Because holiness is happiness. They were set apart by blood. Blood shedding. Not only on the doorposts, but even circumcision was a sign and seal of being a separated people, separated to me, God says. You're my people, I'm the Lord, your God. And so we are, as a church, baptized children, to be separated to God. Taken away from the world, say, God says, as it were, you're my people, I want you to serve me. And obey also this commandment, the fifth commandment. As I mentioned in the class too, as our creator and our sustainer, provider, he has every right to demand everything from us. Because without him, we would die. We wouldn't even have life. He has every might, every right to demand perfect obedience, even though we cannot and do it left to ourselves. But the Lord not only is our creator and provider, he's also our redeemer. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. To fine-tune, out of the land of Egypt, what that really meant is out of the house of bondage, out of the house of slavery. You set free. And we hear that every Sunday morning. And we are so privileged that not only we hear what we must do, honor our father and mother, but also how, looking to Jesus. Even when he was 12 years old. He set before us as an example. That's the only thing we know about his youth. The Bible is silent about all these 30 years until Jesus came public to be a preacher and a teacher. quietly did his work. He was referred to as the carpenter. Evidently, he helped his father, his natural father, Joseph. He worked. His name is Jesus. Simply means Yahweh saves. Because it's the blood of the covenant what the Lord has provided. The unspeakable gift of which you heard this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ. That was God's plan. It was His decree, but it was not a cold and distant thing. It was something that was very close to the heart of God. Jesus says in Luke 12, He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Good pleasure. Father's delight to do that for you. And He wants it to be your delight as well. It's clearly far removed from what the Pharisees had made it to be. A religion of do's and don'ts, trying to earn the favor of God. They had it entirely upside down. God called His people to serve Him out of gratitude for their deliverance, to return His love, to love Him in return, and to love one another. And it's interesting how the commandments, the fifth commandment comes before the seventh. You know, you'd think in the order of things, the seventh commandment should have been first about husband and wife and then about children. It's interesting that it's the first commandment on the second table is about parents and children, the family. The last one on the first table is about the Sabbath day, paradise, instituted in paradise. And the first on the second table is about fathers and mothers and children, the family. And you know how it is in every society. If you want to know what society is like, and why it turns a certain way, look at the family. The family is the basic unit of society. As the family goes, so goes the church often, and so goes the nation. Question number four says, what does God require in the fifth commandment? And the answer, that I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me. So it begins with the family, children and father and mother, parents. And for most of us, that's where we first heard about how to serve God. Maybe not all of us, but most of us did. As children, we heard that. Taught and trained how to live in this world. At home, in church, and in the world. How to deal with each other, how to deal with God. So parents, when we are commanding our children, we do not do that because we decide to do that. We're authorized by God. And we do this on His behalf and also in His name. And so children, you obey your parents in the Lord. We command you in the Lord. Very plain. So our authority to rule and to direct and to teach our children comes from God Himself. Question number four says, it pleases God to govern us by His and by their hand. You realize that when we read Exodus 20 verse 12, that the phrase, the Lord thy God, is mentioned five times at that moment. This is the fifth time. What the Lord says about the Lord their God. When He says in Exodus 20 verse 12, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So they knew they were on the way from Egypt to Canaan. The Lord thy God. This is the fifth time. 12 verses. How important it is, and we should remember that the Lord says, I'm the Lord your God. You are my people. He continues with his faithfulness from one generation to the next. He is faithful. He will do what he says. But we have to be faithful to obey that in order to work that out. God will work it in us, we work it out. God says, I'm faithful. God says, I'm still faithful to my old people of Israel, and will one day call them back. But look what happened when they were not faithful. How they were dealt with and had to go into captivity. And even now, persecuted, despised worldwide. I think it's only one country right now that still supports the state of Israel. United States. I think recently in the United Nations they had another vote. The United States stood alone. You wonder what's going to happen if that final support is withdrawn too. If you will then see these events take place that the Bible speaks about. When his own people will once again be in dire need and cry out to God, and God will come through. That they will finally look on him whom they pierced. But it begins all that with children. That's what God did in the Old Testament. He put such a value on parents and families and children. And threatened them if they would not deal well with orphans and widows. So we say they are our children. Sometimes people say my children. I prefer to say our children. Because they are children, my wife and me. So I say always our children. But they are really not really our children. They're God's children. He says that they are my children. When in Ezekiel 16, when the people of God sacrificed their children to idols, God complains about and says, you have slain my children. Doesn't mean that necessarily all of those will go to heaven, as not all of them went into the promised land. Only those who truly repented and believed and kept the covenant of God were privileged to that. So it's a difficult, if not impossible, task to do this in the right way. And no one can do that. That's why I have to look to Christ again and again. To confess our sins, to put our trust in him, and then go back to him again and again to see and to serve him as our Lord and as an example. And of course, when a child is young, when children are young, when you're young, you depend on your parents more. They do everything for you. But as soon as you get a bit older, you got to do chores too. You got to help them. Slowly begin to do more and more things. And it starts in the family, but then other people come around, grandparents come around, neighbors sometimes, fellow church members. We're not left to ourselves to raise our children. There's lots of help available, especially when we are members of a church. But the family is a starting point. It's a starting point, but not the end. As I said, it's a basic cell of society, the basic unit from which society is being built. Family, one family at a time. That connection is not just in our catechism and all in authority over me, but also in Ephesians 6. It begins with children obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But then it goes on to speak about servant and master relationships. In the Old Testament too, there was as well known that certain people were considered fathers and mothers in Israel. Abram was called father of many nations. Deborah called a mother in Israel. Elders were often referred to as fathers. Elisha called Elijah his father, spiritual father. So parents, it is our responsible to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He promised that at baptism. And that's something that we promise and hardly realize what we're promising at the time. You do everything you can, I trust. But you know that ultimately, the final deciding voice is not you. When the children grow older, leave home, have their own ideas about things. But we are called to be faithful. And God has given a promise with this. Particularly, this is the first commandment with a promise. That thy day may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And of course, it was specifically at that time, at Mount Sinai, the land was going to be the promised land. And they knew what land it was, because it was the land where Abraham lived. Isaac lived. And Jacob left when Joseph was second ruler in Egypt. And they stayed there. We often think a bit about Israel as having pity with them. And we can do that. But we should not forget to ask yourself this question. Why were they still in Egypt? Long after the famine was over. Goshen was a nice place, you know. That was the best part of Egypt. Joseph was permitted by Pharaoh to give his family that real good place. It was a fertile area. Perfect for the herds of Jacob. And they stayed. They should have gone back when the famine was over. But they were comfortable. Isn't that an interesting picture? How the people of God began to be comfortable in a place where that was not their land. So God taught them. And they pretty soon began to feel very uncomfortable in Egypt. When a Pharaoh arose who didn't know Joseph, he felt threatened by God's people and began to use them as slaves. And they began to cry out to God again. And so God comes through. When you cry to God, he comes through. And he set them free. He sent them Moses and Aaron. And set them free. That thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. In Ephesians 6, we just read, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Do you see the notice? Did you notice the difference? Exodus 20 looks forward to the land of Canaan. Ephesians 6 looks forward to the entire earth. You see the expansion, as we talked about in class this morning, from the land of Canaan, the people of God there, to the whole earth post-Pentecost. And that even is only the next stage, because more is coming. This society, this worldwide church, is not the end. It's a means toward a better end. Because you say, maybe you have any objections. You say, well, really, so people that obey their parents live long upon the earth? I know of examples, and you probably do, of children that were obedient children, and yet they got killed because of an accident or sickness. And they were obedient. Didn't God break his promise then? So I need to said about, this is not the end. You see, when we look at this, we know that there are exceptions to people living not long, even though they obeyed their parents here upon this earth, according to the scriptures. Ephesians says it's the right thing to do. Colossians 3 says it's well-pleasing to the Lord. But you see, the ultimate fulfillment is still to come. In 1 Timothy 4 verse 8, we read, godliness is profitable unto all things. Listen. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. You see, if you obey your parents, children, in the Lord, in the right way, in the right motives, looking to Christ, you will live long upon this earth. The new earth. Where the new heaven and the new earth will be one. That's long. That's eternity. We often think about live long upon this earth, and we think about this earth. We know there's going to come a new heaven and a new earth. Ultimate fulfillment is heaven. I talked this morning in class again about that. Abraham, when he came to the promised land, he only owned a grave in the end. That's all he owned. So much for the promised land. But we know too that Abraham was waiting for and desiring for what? A better country. Not out there on the clouds, right here on earth. You see, in the grave of Abraham, one day will be opened and he'll be reunited with his soul and he will live on this earth, purged from sin. How that's going to be and what that's going to be like, we can only begin to imagine what perfect life upon this earth is going to be like. And not only for Abraham and his seed, but for all those who have the same faith. In Ephesians 2, Paul writes very clearly that we will be fellow citizens with the saints, Gentiles and Jews. So this promise is not only an encouragement for us as parents to demand and expect obedience, but also for you children to obey. There's an eternal reward. It's the only commandment with a promise. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. It's positive and it has a promise. Interesting, it stands out that way from the rest of the law. It's a law close to the heart of God, who is a father too. He's a father of his son. He's the father of his children. He's not only saying, you're my people, you're also my children. But I want you to live as my children. Look to my son. Behold my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, watch him, listen to him, obey him, follow him, imitate him. It's not only for God's glory, it's also for our good as parents, as children. Everyone benefits. And so the fifth commandment paves the way to the following commandments, being rooted in eternal love. Loving God above all, and our neighbors ourselves within the family, and it expands from there on. And the more this is real in a family, the more its effect will be all around. We have no idea, even the few families that we are here, to what extent we can affect and influence society for good. By our words, by our example. Let the people see us and say, what is different? What's different in your family? That it would see things, that would ask us questions. And that you would then have opportunity and say, we have a great God who not only takes care of us right now, but forever. The more reality of this in our families, the more it will be practiced in all of society. It was never a majority at the best of times in Israel or in America or any country. There was always a certain number of groups of people, families particularly, placed throughout that were like salt in a dish. Little lights in a dark place. Don't underestimate the impact your family can make in your community. So it's a great blessing. Honor your father and mother. Honoring my father and mother. I cannot honor my father anymore, but I can still honor the legacy of my father. I can put blemish on the name of my father. My mother still lives. So I try to honor her by calling her a couple times a week and having the same conversation over and over. Rooted in the love of God. And the more we would love God, the more we will love also our children and love our parents. The second will be seen also in, and fulfilled in my submission. You notice that it's not just speaking about obedience, but about honoring. It's more than just doing what I'm told. It says, honor thy father and mother in the commandment, and it's repeated here in Ephesians 6, even though it says in verse 1, children, obey your parents. In verse 2, it says, honor them. That's the first commandment. To honor them is broader than obeying them. You can obey them and do what they said, not honoring them. If you do it in the wrong way, if you grumble and complain. The question is, what does God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction with due obedience. Notice the words good and due. Got to be good, and it's due to them. We owe it to them. So, children, when you're young, you obey your parents. You do what you're told. But when you're older and slowly become more and more independent, you begin to do your own things over time, slowly become independent. But no matter what, even though maybe direct and immediate obedience is no longer required, honor and love and respect is, and fidelity remains. No matter how old they get, no matter how old you get. Honor, love, fidelity. To respect them. When they talk to you, you look at them. And you listen attentively, respectfully. Give them your full attention. When you are walking toward a door, you open the door for them. And let them go first. Makes no difference if you're 6 and your parents are 25, or when you're 55 and your parents are 76 or whatever how old they may be. Makes no difference. You can do the same thing. And when you're in a room and there's not enough chairs, then you stand up and offer them your chair. And of course, that's a good thing to do your grandparents too, or anyone who's older. It's showing respect to your elders, to those that are over you. Except, of course, as I said before, if they command you to do something that is sinful, if you break one of the commandments, if you obey, then you have to be disobedient. You still honor them. You respectfully disobey. And then you say, just like Peter said to the Sanhedrin, we have to obey more than God. You have to obey God more than you, than man. To treat him with respect. So with your teachers at Sunday school or wherever it is that you are with those set in authority over you. So, you see, even though when you get older, children, and become increasingly more and more responsible of your own thing, make your own choices, slowly your parents will teach you to make your own choices. So you maybe make a few mistakes here and there and learn from them. It would do you much good if you keep on listening to your parents, even asking for advice. That's a good thing. That's due respect. Ask them what they think about certain things. You see, they deserve your respect. And you need their advice. More than you think. More than you realize. You see, maybe you think sometimes, my mom, my dad, my parents don't understand me. That's interesting. If you really think about it, how they possibly could be that you could say to your parents, my mom and my dad don't understand me. The other way around is true. You don't understand where your parents are. You've never been a parent. They have been a child. They know where you're at. It just defies logic even to think that they don't know what you're going through. They've gone through it. They were once your age. They know. You don't know. And of course, that's the hard thing to surrender, right? To say, I don't know, Mom, Dad, could you please help me figure this out? Your parents will be happy when you come and ask. You will be blessed and God's pleased because you honor your parents. Do you have to do what they say when you're older? Of course not. You make up your own mind, but as long as you're in the home and you're under your parents' authority, you do. Each commandment must be obeyed in love. Submission. Now, if maybe they tell you to do a chore, you don't like it, you don't feel like it, you're busy with something else, and okay, and you stomp away and you do the chore, you have been disobedient. But I did my chore. You were disobedient. God looks not only at the action, He looks also at the heart. Even if you grumble inside and your mom and dad don't see it, God still sees it. Jesus made it very plain when He talked about the fifth commandment. If you say, you fool, you've committed murder. Even if you say it in your heart. Wow. The other commandments too. If you've looked at a woman with lust, you've already committed adultery. You've killed somebody. If you were angry in your heart without cause, and certainly if it's toward your parents. So when they ask you to do things, and it is not contrary to the word of God, you better do it right away without grumbling. Cheerfully. Actually, what is commanded. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. That means not just obey your parents, but in the Lord. As unto the Lord, doing, it says in verse 6, as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Colossians says, heartily. We're called to show fidelity or faithfulness to them. You see, as they were faithful to your well-being when you were just a little child and cried every night, they fed you, they cared for you, they walked around with you. They stuck with you. So stick with them. Speak well of them. Help and support them, especially when they get older. Honor them. But in the Lord. So we must respect them, obey them, but not let them take the place of God in your life. They are not God. It says, as unto the Lord. Makes it very clear. Doing well from the heart. With good will, doing service to the Lord, not to men. As you do it at work, so you do it at home. So do you do it in church. So it's the first commandment of the second table following the first table. So to love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. That's really a forthcoming out of the one table flowing into the other. And even though loving God above all and your neighbor as yourself, yet Jesus calls it two commandments equal. Not more important the one than the other, but you cannot do the one without the other. They need to be done both. You cannot say, I love God and not love your neighbor. You can also not say, I love my neighbor, but I don't love God. That doesn't work. Jesus says in Matthew 22, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So that shows that in order they're different, but in importance they're equal. So children and young people, when you listen to this, and really every one of us who are still living parents, and living elders, and living superiors, because it's not just the family, it's also the church and it's society. So all of us really have superiors, and even those that are masters do the same things, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master, who is also in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. In other words, for God, it makes no difference if you're a master or a servant. By the way, he says, you masters have a master in heaven. So, none is excluded here. So we all have, in a sense, living parents, fathers, that I must submit myself to their good instruction. Remember, I emphasized it earlier already. And correction. So instruction is what they teach us. Correction when they rebuke us. And punish us and give us perhaps a discipline action. With due obedience. Due obedience. So the fact that it says good instruction implies that there is also bad instruction and bad correction to which we do not give heed. Like the Pharisees were telling the disciples no longer to preach in the name of Jesus. They couldn't obey that. They had to obey God more than man. So if your parents say, God forbid that it would happen, I don't want you to go to church anymore or something like that, you have to be disobedient. And that's hard when you're young. How shall I go to church? And that's a difficult. I'm sure you could find a way. But the point is that if they would command you to do something that is not according to the word of God, you have the right and the duty to speak up, but always respectfully. I remember as a teacher, I always made a big point that I always encourage my students to come to me with criticism and questions. But I told them one thing. You do it in a respectful way. If you don't, you already lost it. If you don't come in a respectful way, you'll know ahead of time you get a no, so you might as well not come. But if you come in a respectful way, you might come in a yes. So they dare to come with me with their test and say, teacher, you made this, you gave me 3 points here, but it's actually a 5-point question. Yeah, okay. There you go. I would only mark them up. If they would come to me something that I marked them too high, I encourage them to come too and say, I will not mark you down. Just to show there is a way of approach in a respectful way to those that are in authority. And students in 7th and 8th grade had no difficulty coming to me. But the respectful side, that was often a bit of an issue at times, especially at that age level. But it shows that we are not perfect. Children, you are not perfect, but we as parents are not perfect either, not by a long shot. We're all sinners. So there's no perfect family, there's no perfect church, there's no perfect society until heaven. And there will be no husband and wives and families like we know it now anyway. Until then, it's imperfect. But the fact that something is imperfect doesn't mean that we do away with it. Some people say, well, marriage is such a failure, so many marriages end in divorce, so why get married? That's not the point. Simply because people abuse marriage, relationship, and these families, doesn't mean that we reject the good institution. We reject the wrong way of doing things. There's a right way. And the wonderful thing about the gospel and this is that even though there is sometimes a sinful thing happening, a father indeed is maybe too rough. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Maybe I've had to talk to my children and say, I'm sorry that I was so angry with you and that I said this. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. This is the way of forgiveness, a reconciliation. Children to parents, but also parent to children. I never forget when I discovered that I gained respect. I thought I would lose it if I would confess I was wrong. And I found out it raised the respect of them. Because they realized, yeah, he's not only not perfect, everybody knew that, and I had just had to acknowledge it. But that there is a way to deal with it and move on with a raised relationship. Of course, we have to swallow our pride. As children, say, I'm wrong. I'm sorry, Dad, Mom. As parents, child, I'm sorry. Forgive me. That's what the gospel does. It's not just a commandment, it's a promise. And the promise doesn't depend on how perfect we obey, but it depends on how perfect Jesus did. And then died for our disobedience. Children, if you think about that, every time you've been disobedient, even though you asked your mom and your dad forgiveness and they gave it, they forgave you, ultimately you're right with God and with your parents only because Jesus died. No matter how sorry you are to your parents, even though they forgive you, God would not if you do not ask Him and put your faith in Jesus. That's the difference. So when we are guided by the Word of God, we're in the right way for this time and for eternity in this commandment. And of course, Jesus obeyed perfectly without sin. That's our hope. We did not. We have sinned in so many, so many ways. That's why the Catechism even says that, right? It says, also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. If God would have wanted to give you perfect instructors or parents, He could have assigned some angels. They would have done a much better job, but you would have never been able to measure up to that, because these angels were always perfect. He would not learn about the gospel. He would only learn about obedience. Perfection. He would strive for perfection. God gave. He decreed it. Not to excuse us as parents or as children because of a sin, but just acknowledge the reality of it. There is not a perfect family. No matter how you think yours is. There isn't any. There's only one perfect child. That was Jesus. They were not even perfect parents. They will never have perfect parents, because Adam and Eve already sinned before it appears to be before they had children. It's amazing, isn't it, what Jesus came to do. Children, He came even to obey every time where you and I did not obey when we were children. And even older. Patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Yeah, it's probably not easy to take care of aging parents. That's the thing that is kind of hard on us, having lived all over the place. But the most beautiful thing that I always picture is when a father or a mother, when they get older, if they can live in with their family, when they get old and infirm. That's how it was done in previous societies. There were no nursing homes. People had aging relatives living with them. Even if they needed to build an extra room to the house, just for grandma or grandpa. It pleases God to govern us by their hand. So there's a sinful resistance in acknowledging this reality, both of children and parents. We somehow want to project that picture of perfection. We would love it, isn't it, when we go to a place, I know, I've sinned that way, that I just had my children behave well and I felt pretty good about myself. Instead of being thankful to God for it. I may be thankful for it, but the Lord has His ways to deal with that. When we think good about ourselves or about our families, He has His ways to put us down a couple notches. But it's clear, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That doesn't mean that we can then, if we say, well, my dad was angry and he did say that and it was not nice, so I don't have to obey him now. No, that's not it. Your father's disobedience does not allow you to be disobedient either. We are called to do what's right, no matter what anybody else does. And if everyone would take that to himself, things would go a lot better. So if to honor them in their God-given position, at home, in church, and in society. And then those people that rule well, in Timothy 5, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul says, we count those that rule well worthy of double honor. Double in the sense of you honor them first for their position, being an elder, a father. And if they do well, you give them double honor. You give them honor not only for the position, but also for how they handle that position. I hope we may have many that have double honor. As parents, and then children, before you know it, you'll be older and you will be parents. And then you say, oh, right, now I understand what they said and what they meant. And remember, you might come to a point in your life where you would just so much want to ask your dad one more time for advice in something very important, but he's dead. So treasure them while you still have them. You can still ask for advice. Let it never come to a point that you wish you had asked. You wish you had obeyed. You wish you had honored them and respected them. Just think about that. Treasure what you have. Fifth commandment, parents, elders, a church, a community, a workplace where you are respected and you respect each other. It's a gift. Don't take it for granted. A lot of people, even in this area, do not know any of the three. They have no family, they have no church, they have no workplace, no human dignity whatsoever. We have all three. We are privileged. Therefore, let's heed this commandment. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and you live long on this earth. Amen.